I want to express appreciation to the elders of the congregation for inviting me to be with you this week. This is actually, I believe, the third time that I've been with you in a meeting, as I recall. The first time I was here, Brother Dudley Ross Spears was preaching, and that was a good while ago, I believe. But this is the third time, and as they used to say, evidently you hadn't got satisfaction yet. So whether we'll be able to give you that or not this week, I'm just not sure. But let's open our Bibles tonight, and let's talk about the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. Now, we're going to contemplate verses 30 and 31 as we proceed, but I want to begin by reading the narrative that covers the speech that the Apostle Paul made in Athens on the Areopagus. It says, then Paul stood in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. The whole point being that these people are so religious that just in case there was a God that they didn't know about, that they failed to reverence, they built an altar to him too. That's how religious these folks were. And that's not a joke. That's what they did. They were serious. Therefore, he says, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell upon all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. But times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That would be interesting in and of itself to study and to contemplate various aspects of the mentions, the references, the themes, and the structures of the lesson that is presented by the Apostle Paul. And we may assume, I suppose, that in all probability this is just a smattering of what was perhaps a much larger sermon that an address that was presented on that occasion. But the fact of the matter is, that's not what's important to us tonight, at least. Now, on another occasion, we might want to do that, but not tonight. Tonight we want to consider what we might call Paul's conclusion. For here, he gives us something to bite down and chew on, you might say. He gives us something that is worth the time of our spending. He says there in verse 30, the times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, But now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. Now his point is that God is, you folks who are ignorant of him, and they were utterly ignorant of him, they knew nothing of him. That's why they built a altar and a shrine for them to worship a God that they didn't know anything about, because they truly were not very acquainted with him. But Paul wants them to become acquainted with him. And so he sets forth several truths here in his message to them in order to acquaint them with some principles about him. He's not served by men's hands. He doesn't need anything. The shrines you build, the temples you build, the sacrifices you offer, he does not eat them. He's not hungry for them. He won't go hungry unless if you don't give them to him. Those kinds of things are presented, if not directly, at least indirectly, by some of the things that he says here. But in bringing the thing to a conclusion, he says that you need to repent. He said, all men everywhere need to repent. And he was, of course, talking about the concept of sin. And it's interesting because down through time, many people, and I suppose at the time that Paul made these statements, there couldn't be found a religious group anywhere, a cult, a faction, a religious organization anywhere on the globe that didn't have some concept of sin. Now the fact of the matter is, in our day, there are very many places you can go where people have no concept of sin. And unfortunately, Western society is becoming more and more like that. Now I was told that many years ago that Christian missionaries, when they went to Japan and the Far East, for example, found it rather strange that they found themselves in a milieu where there was no concept of sin, no idea of wrongdoing, that you have somehow or another offended God. That's totally foreign to the Oriental mindset, apparently. And so it could be said that Christianity has never done that great or that well, numerically, in making a very great impression upon that part of the world. But the assumption that Paul makes here in talking about this is interesting, because in all the Greek and the Roman religions, it was well understood that man sinned and he has done wrong and he needed somehow or another to make for an atonement in regard to God. And Paul, in essence, was preaching the atonement, and he was saying it's necessary for man to repent relative to the wrongdoings of man's heart. Of course, in this case, the main point that Paul is making is that these folks are ignorant of and have not truly worshipped God as they ought. They've not really acquainted themselves with the true God and have not served Him. And they need to turn that around, and that all starts with repentance. Then in verse 31 he said, inasmuch. The reason for this is because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Now if you read the subsequent verses, you'll find out that the very idea of a resurrection, what do you mean? A man was risen from the dead? For you see, that very concept was foreign to Greek thinking. Greeks thought that man, when he died, the body was buried, and that's the end of that. And when death actually took place, the spirit took flight heavenward, and the spirit then was free. And it was often used, this this idea of a bird in a cage, that man's spirit was like a bird in the cage. And then when you die, that bird was finally freed. And so again, as far as they were concerned, they were rather upset that he brought up this idea, this thought that they found to be repugnant. That is, that man would ever want to have any physicality about him at all. That there would be a resurrection was just foreign to their thinking. But Paul introduces something here that's very important for us and for our thinking and for us in our preparing, furthermore. Every one of us needs to consider the facts of the case that are presented here by the Apostle Paul. First of all, there is what we might call the fact of the coming judgment day. That's what Paul was introducing to them. Listen, people, you got to get ready because judgment day's coming. That's what he said. Well, again, even though we live in a society today where folks think there's not going to be any resurrection, they've been taught by the evolutionists and others that they have no soul, that they have no future when they die, that's it. There's nothing in the future for them. And so much of the world today is headed toward a plunge off into the abyss, into the darkness. Because if what Paul says here is true, and I am convinced with all of my being that it is true, then we had better get to preparing for the judgment day. Because it is coming. Like it or not, it's coming. Jesus said in Matthew 25:31, "But when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats upon His left." A frightening scenario, don't you see here? Because here He is separating the evil from the good. Both of them have a future. Unlike the Greeks who thought that that's it as far as the body is concerned, there's going to be a resurrection. The Bible teaches a resurrection. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes here. But the point is, there's going to be a resurrection. And beyond that resurrection, there's a future. And it's either good or it's bad. It's either heaven or hell. Those are the simple facts. But the fact of the coming itself, Christ's coming, and the coming of the judgment day, is observed in many different places in sacred scripture. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "And inasmuch as it is appointed unto man once to die," nobody argues with that. We all realize we're going to die. That the body will over time wear out, wear down, and quit. And when it quits, you're going to go somewhere. You're going to be somewhere. And that's just a fact. And whether you like it or not, it's a part of your future, just like it's a part of mine. And time will pass. And old folks say, it seems to pass faster the older you get. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. In fact, I don't think it's actually literally true. I think it's just our sense of it. I think that as we realize that the flame is beginning to burn down, that we're realizing that there's going to come a time when it's going to go out. And I'm getting closer, closer, closer to that eventual day. The Bible says, "And after this cometh judgment." If the Bible is true, after death comes judgment. In Acts 10:42, it is explained to us who the judge is going to be. When you think about the fact that there's going to be a judgment, of course, one of the thoughts that comes to mind is, who is it that is going to sit as judge? Let me give you the good news and the bad news. The good news is that Jesus is going to be the judge. The bad news is that Jesus is going to be the judge. So that's good news and it's bad news at the one and the same time. Now what do I mean by that? Well, the Bible says in Acts 10:42, and He charged us to preach unto the people and to testify that this is He who is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To Him bear all the prophets witness that through His name everyone that believeth on Him shall receive remission of sins. The good part is that God sent His only begotten Son to inhabit human flesh for a time, for a season, for some 33 or so years. He lived in a body like yours and like mine. And a part of the good news is the fact that He experienced all of the emotions. He experienced the full range of emotions that human beings do. And at the same time, He experienced all the temptations of human flesh. And yet the Bible tells us He won a victory over the flesh. And so again, the good news is that the one who will sit as judge is someone who will fully understand every human problem. That gives me a little bit of encouragement, doesn't it, you? To realize that He will at least understand and have sympathy for my limitations, my foolishness at times, my mistakes, though there was no foolishness nor mistake about Him. He was absolute perfection. But He at least will understand and sympathize with my situation. The Bible says, this is He who is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. The bad news is, a lot of people don't believe in Him. A lot of people do not believe that He is the Son of God. There are a lot of people who have been convinced by their college professors and so forth, their school teachers, to believe that Jesus was just a man like every other man, an ordinary fellow. Oh, He might have been an extraordinary teacher. He may have been a very special fellow in some respects, but just a man like other men. And so they do not believe in Him. And when the judgment comes, the Bible says that everyone that believeth on Him shall receive remission of sins. And those who do not are given no blessing and no promise. In John 5, verse 22, for neither doth the Father judge any man, said Jesus, but He hath given all judgment unto the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth Him that sent me hath eternal life, and cometh not into judgment, but hath passed out of death into life. Again, the good news is that Jesus is the judge. But the bad news is that He is the judge. And if you don't believe in Him, it will be a sad day indeed, won't it? What a sad day that will be. His words will, moreover, be the standard of the judgment. Have you ever thought what a frustration it would be to stand before the judge of all the earth and have no idea what the basis of the judgment might possibly, conceivably be? What will it be about? It's a little bit like the student who goes into the classroom. And I've experienced it. I know what it's like to go into a classroom, have prepared and read all the material that was presented in class and read the materials that the professor or the teacher said that we should be studying. And then the professor gives a test that doesn't cover any of that. We have all had that happen at one time or another. And we're thinking to ourselves, why did I spend 15 hours preparing for this examination? I could have come in and winged it or whatever, wung it or whatever you have to do. In a case like that, the point is, I didn't need any preparation for that, did I? Well, don't you see? It's a little bit like that in regard to the judgment. To think that I won't know what the basis of the judgment is, but have no fear. Sacred Scripture is very plain on this point. We know exactly, with absolute preciseness, what the basis of the judgment is going to be like. It says, the word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Christ is going to judge us. And he's going to judge us based upon his word. In Revelation 20 verse 12, the Bible says, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that passage in the book of Revelation is describing the great is what some people call the great white throne judgment. That's the only judgment there's ever going to be, as far as I understand. But the great white throne judgment, standing before that great throne. And it says, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. It is not a mistake that I have brought this book tonight. It's not a mistake that I began this evening by reading from this book. It is not an accident that you'll note that at every turn over the course of this message, I will refer you to Sacred Scripture. One of the reasons why is because the judgment is going to be based upon this book and its contents. Make no mistake about it. The Bible teaches it, and so it shall be. The dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books. Just in case you wonder, when it uses the term books, did you know that the Bible is actually a compendium of 66 books? Yes, it is. It's a library rather than just a single book. The Hebrew books, the books of the Hebrew Bible, from Genesis to Malachi, and then the Greek New Testament from Matthew through the Revelation, or the Apocalypse as it's sometimes called. All of that, those 66 books, are the books that comprise God's special revelation to man. That brings us to another question. Who will be judged? Well, the Bible says all the nations will be judged. Remember, we cited this passage a moment ago at Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations. Doesn't matter what nation we come from. Christ will be the judge over every nation and all those peoples who are a part of each of those. And He shall separate them one from another, just like a shepherd separates sheep from goats. A very common event in the Near East, where sheep and goats ran together until the time, for example, when you would take the fleece off the sheep. Well, you would separate them one from another. The Bible says the whole world will be judged. Somebody says, well, what about the unbelievers? They'll be there too. What about the atheists? They'll be there. What about the agnostics? They'll be right there too. Whether they believe it or not, they'll be there. Acts 17:31. He will judge the world in righteousness by the man. The American Standard Version says, by that man whom he has ordained. He has ordained someone to be the judge, and that one will indeed judge the world. Everyone in the world. The Bible says both the living and the dead as well will be judged. Somebody says, well, what about the folks that have died? You know, back in the time of Paul, there were folks who thought that because people had died, somehow or other they would be left out. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 discusses that problem. And so Paul had to set them straight. He said the Lord's going to bring the dead with him when he comes. He'll bring them back. He'll resurrect them or raise them, and he'll bring them back. In 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul said, I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Who will be judged, the living and the dead? Both the righteous and the wicked will be there. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive. Notice the expression, everyone. Everyone. Not just me and you, but the world's billions will all be there. And it's staggering just to think of it. Because we're not talking just about the billions alive upon earth today. But we're talking about all the billions who have ever lived in the history of the world. But the God that I believe in knows us every single one by name, knows the hairs of our head by number. The very thought just staggers the imagination, doesn't it? But you know, David, when he spoke of the heavens declaring the glory of God, the Hubble telescope looks deep within the confines of space and sees out there the staggering numbers of stars. Someone has said, just like the Bible says, that there are more stars there than the sands upon the seashores. And we really didn't know that for sure until the Hubble peered into the depths of space. And somewhere out there, there's an edge to it all. But we can't see that far. As far as we can see, there are more stars and more after that. Everyone may receive the things done in the body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In other words, however you've lived, that's the way you'll be dealt with. If you've lived righteously and godly in this present world, that's how you'll be dealt with. If your life has been evil, that's how you'll be dealt with. Every knee, the scripture says, shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. You mean to tell me that the atheist, and we've always had, in every generation, it seems that there's always someone who becomes the most outspoken of the atheists in every generation. In our generation, it's been Dawkins, you know, somebody like that. But it's, in every generation, there's one of them at least, and sometimes several. Romans 14:10 says, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now you'll know here, and it's important to remember this. He's talking to church members. He says, we all, and he speaks to them, and he says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, we're not going to get a pass. We're not going to get a pass either. As it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, I will tell you that some of us have been bowing the knee our whole lives. Some of us have been confessing to God every day our sins and our iniquities. But what will it be like to have those who have never bent the knee to see that? Well, that person who has never confessed God and says, I don't even believe that He exists, it will be a strange reality, won't it? Truly it will. The Bible says the judgment will actually begin at the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, writes Peter, what shall be the end of those who obey not the gospel of God? In other words, if we escape by the skin of our teeth, we barely make it, what's it going to be like for those folks who can't possibly, without the shed blood of our Savior that He offered on Calvary's tree? What shall be the end of those who obey not the gospel of God? The Bible also says that the secret things will be judged. Many people get away with a lot of things. You know, it's interesting to me sometimes to follow up on crimes that were never solved. And 20, 30, 40 years later, the body was found. It was obviously a murder. Someone killed him or killed her. And nobody ever paid for it. In the atheists and the agnostics world, there's never going to be any justice. But in my world, don't worry about it. I never spend a waking moment concerned with that, because I know that I have a God who's going to handle all that. He's going to right every wrong. There is nothing hid, said Jesus, which shall not be manifested, neither was any secret thing kept, but that it should come abroad. It'll be made known, is the point that he makes. The words of the mouth. I remember working construction jobs years ago, and I worked with some of the filthiest mouth people I've think that. The one of the great things about being a preacher is that I spend a lot of time with good folks. And they don't talk dirty all the time. They don't cuss a blue streak. But believe me, folks, I know what it's like. I've been there and I've seen that. And I've heard that. And there aren't any words that I don't know. I've heard them all. But it sure is good not to have to listen to them. And I've often thought, I've heard people one right after another, use the Lord's name in vain. God, Jesus, Lord. One right after another. When God condemned that and said that no man will take His name in vain without paying. The Bible says in Matthew 12:36, but I say to you, that every idle word that men shall speak, those people use the name of God in the most idle fashion conceivable. But the Bible says they'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. I sure hope, if I have to be judged and stand in line to do it, that I don't get behind one of those guys that has cussed every breath. Don't you? Wouldn't that be awful?
one right after another after another. And he's going to give account for every idle word. But by thy word shalt thou be justified, and by thy word shalt thou be condemned. The deeds done in the body, make no mistake about it. The people who are telling you, "Why, you don't have to worry about moral principles or worry about whether you someday will have to answer for the sexual sins that are so common in our time." The Bible says you will. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul said, "We must all stand or appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good, whether it be evil." But the good news is that there's going to be a reward for good deeds as well. The Bible says, according to their works, good deeds will be benefited as well. Well, let me ask one final question. When will that judgment day come? Well, it's going to come, according to Paul and Jesus, it's going to come on the last great day, the final day of earth history. Jesus said in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken shall judge him, the same shall judge him in the final or the last day." So it shall be. Some call it the resurrection day. Jesus said that, "I will raise him up at the last day." After death has claimed our body, the Bible says, "After this cometh the judgment." Let me just explore one final thing with you for just a moment here. And that's this. No one knows the day nor the hour. No one knows the time when the Savior is going to come again. And every once in a while, people say, "Well, I know when he's going to come." And you always know a false teacher or a false prophet when they make such claims, because the Bible is very clear on that. Matthew 25:13, "Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour." Again, Matthew 24:36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no one, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only." So some fellow comes along and he knows. He knows more than the Son of God. He's figured it out. Isn't that amazing? He knows more than the angels of heaven. The Bible says only the Father knows. So when will the judgment day come? Well, I'll tell you this. I don't know. You don't know. Nobody knows. And thus, we better be ready. We better be prepared. Because it is coming. He has appointed a day. It's coming. And the Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The Bible says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." The Bible says, "Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that when we're judged, questions like, "Did you do what the Lord told you to do?" are going to be appropriate. The question is, "Did you? Have you? Do you want to? If you do, tonight we'd like to help you. We'd like to assist you any way that we can. If there's sin in your life and you want to put it behind you, know that judgment is coming." I can tell you that if you knew tomorrow would be the final day of your life, if you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel, or you need to confess wrong, that you would do it tonight. I know you would. I'm convinced that you would. But it is that very relative question of, when is it going to be? And can I put it off one more day, one more hour, one more night? Plays havoc with the human conscience and causes so many to be lost. Would you obey the gospel tonight while we stand and sing the song that's been announced?